tonight's sermon, which will probably end up being a two-part sermon. Probably be this coming Sunday evening and next Sunday evening. But I want to talk to you about the New Age movement. It's going to be a critique, really, of the New Age movement. We're going to introduce it tonight. Maybe that terminology doesn't sound familiar to you. If you're someone, though, who's interested in Oprah, or you've ever read from people like Deepak Chopra or folks like that, and you're interested in reading the horoscopes, if you're interested in things like Reiki massage or yoga, you might be interested in coming back tonight, listening to the lesson, understanding what some of the roots of some of these things are and some of the religious background behind some of these things. So the New Age movement is one of the fastest growing movements in our culture. It, by some accounts, is the third largest religion in the U.S. You've got your Protestants and your Catholics, and you have your New Agers. And so it's a force to be reckoned with, and it's growing and it's getting bigger. And we'll talk a lot more about it tonight. But I've spent a lot of time studying it, and encourage you to come back. And if we're seeking first the kingdom of God, we're going to be interested in coming back and learning more, right? What? I'm getting pointed at. We don't want to know how loud I am, do we? Switch that up. All right. We've introduced our theme for this year, which is seeking first the kingdom of God. And I hope that everybody's on board with that. That we're all a group of people who are trying to seek first the kingdom of God, where the kingdom comes first in our lives. Christians talk a lot at times about being born again, and you hear that phrase from people. But what exactly does being born again mean? We want to think about that here today. If we're going to seek first God's kingdom, it makes sense that we want to know what to do to become a part of that kingdom. We talked last week about how Jesus Christ is the king. We want to think today about how we can become his subjects, how we can become his citizens in his kingdom. To be a citizen of the U.S., you've got to be born in the U.S., or you've got to go through some type of a citizenship process in order to become a citizen. Question we want to ask today is, to become a citizen of the kingdom of God, what is it that we need to do? What's involved in that? How do we become a part of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ? And I want to look at a conversation with you to try to explain and expand upon this idea as to how we become citizens. I want to look at the conversation that Jesus has with Nicodemus in John chapter 3. John chapter 3, if you want to open your Bibles there, you're more than welcome to. I'm going to be reading to you from what's on the screen, though, as well. But you can go ahead and turn there, because we're going to be turning back to it without the screen in a few moments. It says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews. So this is an important guy, is what John's trying to tell you. Suggested by many that John himself was a fairly important guy. He was probably related, perhaps, to the high priest. That's why he has some of the inner details as to what was going on in conversations between the high priest and others. That's why some of John's gospel includes a few of those extra details you don't read in the other three gospels. But he knows Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. And this man came to Jesus by night. He comes to Jesus by night probably because, as a ruler of the Jews, it may not have been a very popular thing to be sitting around and talking to Jesus. People would stereotype him or start asking him questions, maybe accuse him of being a follower of Jesus. Jesus was a very questionable figure at this time. Some people loved him. A lot of the rulers didn't like him because Jesus was gaining so much popularity, and the Jews' popularity was diminishing in favor of this Jesus. And so Nicodemus comes to him by night, probably secretly and quietly, so that he could have a quiet conversation about things that were important to him. And here's what those things were. Nicodemus said to Jesus, "Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Nicodemus admits that there's something special about Jesus. Jesus answered and said to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he?" Nicodemus, maybe Jesus has some special insight as to how this new birth occurs, and he does. Nicodemus is all confused. Jesus answered and says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be amazed that I said to you, you must be born again." I think Jesus in this verse 6, is simply distinguishing between a fleshly birth and a spiritual birth. Okay, when you were born by your mother, it was a fleshly birth. You were born into your family. But if you want the spiritual birth to be reborn, that's what he's explaining here in verse 5. It's being born of water and the Spirit. That's the spiritual birth that Jesus is requiring here. Well, I want to think about a few simple lessons that we can learn from this conversation that Nicodemus has with Jesus here. And the first lesson that I think we learn from Nicodemus is that, very simply, Nicodemus recognizes Jesus is of God. He says to him in verse 2, "We know you are a teacher come from God." Why? I want you to understand that when we preach Jesus as the Son of God, we don't just preach him as the Son of God because that's something we've inherited from our parents or something that a lot of people believe without any good reason. We believe that Jesus was a teacher come from God for one of the reasons stated here in chapter 3 and verse 2, a reason that Nicodemus admits. He says, "No one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." If you were to go back just a chapter in John chapter 2, you read about Jesus turning water into wine. You will read all throughout the Gospel of John about many miracles that Jesus performed. And because of those miracles, it was an evidence to Nicodemus, an obvious evidence that there was something special about Jesus. And that's one of the first things that we've got to understand here, is that there are certain facts about Jesus that demand we view Jesus differently than just any other man. Jesus wasn't just like any other man. He wasn't even just like a great teacher. Though he was great, Jesus is unique and special because, for example, of these signs that Jesus is doing. Now, Jesus himself understood that. Those signs, those miracles are for a reason. Not just because Jesus wanted to heal people, not just because Jesus wanted to feed people, not just because Jesus wanted to turn water into wine and impress people. Jesus was trying to prove a point by his miracles. His miracles were an indication as to who he was, that he did indeed work by the power of the Spirit. He did indeed have the power of God. In John 5 and verse 36, Jesus says, as one of the points of evidence as to why people should believe in him, he says, "I have a greater witness than John's." Exhibit A for why Jesus thought the Jews needed to believe in who he was because if you believe John was a prophet, John prophesied about Jesus. So you should believe in me. But he says, "I have a greater witness than John's testimony." He says, "The works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. I can't walk on water unless it's frozen. I can't turn 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a meal for 5,000 people with 12 baskets of leftovers. I can't cause the blind to see, the deaf to hear, the lame to walk. I can't cause any of those things to occur." Why? Because I am a man and I do not have the miraculous power of God. I can't do those things. And nobody on earth today can do those things. If that were the case, then all these faith healers could get a full-time job at a hospital. But they're not going to hospitals for a reason, because they aren't doing those things. I can't do those things. Jesus could. There was something about Jesus that made him special and unique and different. And that was one of the first things that Peter, when he's preaching to the Jews on Pentecost, was preaching. He was preaching in Acts chapter 2, in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, that's where he's from. My kids asked me the question the other day. They said, Dad, why do we sing this song about Jesus the Nazarene? Was he a Nazarene? He's from Nazareth. That's why we sing that song. They were associating Nazarene with the denomination. He's from the city of Nazareth. We sing about Jesus the Nazarene. Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man attested by God to you. In other words, he was a man that people claimed was from God. But why did they claim he was from God? Because of the miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst. Peter's saying, you saw the miracles. Don't act like you didn't see it. You saw what he did. You know how impressive it was. You know that he was from God. And furthermore, you saw him dead on that cross in the middle of one of the most popular feasts where there were probably millions of Jews gathered in Jerusalem, and everybody saw him hanging there with a sign right above his head that says, this is the King of the Jews, written in three different languages so you couldn't miss it. And then you saw him alive 3 days later. There's something special about Jesus. Nicodemus recognized there's something special about Jesus. And every time Jesus is preached, this is part of what's preached, that he's king, that there's something special about him. Peter opens the door of faith to the Jews here in Acts 2. He goes in Acts chapter 10, and he opens the door of faith to the Gentiles in Acts 10 as well. And you know what he starts preaching to the Gentiles? It's the same message. In verse 36, he says, the word which God sent to the children of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all, that word you know. It was proclaimed throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached. Verse 38, God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. What was Jesus doing? He was healing people. Why is that one of the points that Peter is preaching? Because it indicates from the start there's something special. Then he says in verse 39, and we're witnesses of these things. He didn't claim to do miracles just somewhere off in a corner. You know, one of the rules for sainthood now is that you've got to be able to prove that you've performed two miracles in order to be an official saint with the Catholic Church. Joe's laughing because Joe was talking to me about this a couple of weeks ago and talking about how crazy that was. And a lot of these miracles that people are claiming they performed have been performed in very quiet places without many witnesses. Here's the thing about Jesus' miracles. They're performed in front of tons of people. Hundreds of people. Nobody could deny it. That's why it was so easy for Peter to preach it in the first century. Because you couldn't deny that it happened. It says, not only were we witnesses of these things, and we were also witnesses of the fact that the Jews killed Jesus by hanging him on a tree. Verse 40 says, but him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly. The empty tomb, the resurrection of Jesus, was the cornerstone miracle for the authenticity of Jesus Christ. It was the certifiable miracle that helped people to believe that something was special about him. Nicodemus, even before the resurrection, could see that. And so he says here in John chapter 3, there's something special about you, and I recognize that. Now, the reason why it's important to emphasize that is because you've got to recognize that before you're going to do anything else that Jesus says throughout the rest of that text. If you don't recognize that Jesus is the king, in other words, we are his subjects. He is Lord, not just of one particular nation. He is Lord of lords. He is King of kings. If that fact is not firmly implanted into our minds first, then anything else that Jesus has to say will be irrelevant to us. Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the teacher come from God. Therefore, we have to say, teacher, teach me. I want to learn from you. And so the second lesson we learn, once we realize that Jesus is king and we need to be taught by him, is the lesson in the necessity of the new birth. Take a look at it there, back again in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 3. Jesus says in John 3 and verse 3, most assuredly, our version up here said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now that's serious stuff. Serious stuff. Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You go to a lot of modern funerals today, and just about most preachers are going to preach anybody and everybody into heaven as if everybody is going to heaven regardless of how they lived. Is that what Jesus teaches? You've got to go through the new birth if you want to see the kingdom of God. It's a prerequisite. Now, we understand this in modern language, right? Your kids, my son's in middle school now, and so in order for my son to be on a middle school team, he's got to take a physical. And we learned that the hard way. Thankfully, we had a friend who was a nurse practitioner before he tried out for a team here recently, and she did a physical at her home, and we took him there because we hadn't got the physical papers filed. But the school says, unless you fill out the physical, a doctor fills out the physical, you cannot participate with the team. It's the rules. There's no exceptions to that. You've got to do that first. Unless you pay the fee, you can't join Costco. Unless you pay the fee, you can't be a member of Sam's Club. You've got to do that. Unless you bring a passport, you cannot enter the country. A lot of countries, at least. Unless you are a natural-born citizen, you cannot be president. We used to think. Just kidding. But when we see the unless, the point is this is exclusive here. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What you see here is that this is a necessity. Now, why do we need to be a part of the kingdom of God in the first place? I'm going to tell you why. It's because the wages of sin is death, and the one who has sold us into sin is Satan. And when you are not a member of the kingdom of God, if you have not been born again and you have sinned, then you are a member of the kingdom of Satan, and you need to get out of that kingdom. You need to flee from there. Colossians chapter 1 says that's exactly what happens when we are born again, is we are translated from one kingdom to another. We are delivered from a kingdom of oppression and sin and spiritual sinful slavery, and we are delivered into a better kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, the King, who loves us and who wants to save us. Colossians chapter 1 verse 13 says, he has delivered us, that's Jesus, Jesus has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. One simple thing I want you to learn, and we're going to talk about this a lot more next week, we're going to talk about the nature of this kingdom. Well, one simple thing I want you to learn is that this kingdom is not something that is still far off in future. People sometimes speak of the kingdom as if it doesn't exist right now. It's something that's going to exist in heaven, in eternity. Kingdom is spoken of in a future sense, but it's spoken of in a present sense here. Can you see that? It says, he has delivered us. That's the church at Colossae. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into, they were right now in the kingdom of the Son of his love, Jesus Christ. And what had they received in that kingdom? In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Why do you need to be in the kingdom? Because if you're not in the kingdom, you haven't been redeemed and your sins have not been forgiven. That's what Colossians chapter 1 is teaching us. This is what we receive in the kingdom. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 9 again refers to the kingdom in a present tense that I just want you to notice. Revelation 1 in verse 9, as the book is being introduced, it says, I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. The kingdom is present. He says, I am right now your brother in that kingdom. Matthew chapter 13, you will notice that there is a future sense of the term kingdom, though. Take a look at Matthew chapter 13. Verses 41 through 43. This is the parable of the wheat and the tares. Jesus is explaining that parable here. We're just going to look at the explanation. It says in verse 41, the Son of Man will send out his angels. They will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend. This is something that's going to happen in a future time. And those who practice lawlessness. And they will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you want to be a part of that kingdom, then you've got to be born again. Now, we need to be asking the same question that Nicodemus was asking here, if we understand the absolute necessity of this. You need to be asking yourself, have you been born again? If the answer to that question is no, I have not been born again, or if the answer is I'm not sure, what exactly does that mean? Then we need to start asking some of the same questions that Nicodemus is asking. And this text also teaches us the value of those questions. Nicodemus in verse 4, after Jesus tells him that this is an absolute requirement, unless you're born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus says, how can a man be born when he is old? I want to tell you something. You can be born again when you're old. And so if you're here and you're old, I know none of you want to admit that. But if you're here and you're old and you haven't been born again yet, you can still be born again. No, you can't climb back into your mother's womb and be reborn. Nicodemus misunderstood that, but you can be born again. John chapter 3 and verse 4 says, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Second lesson we learn from this, though, is that Nicodemus, a ruler, was confused. And that should give some of us a little bit of comfort. This guy was a ruler of the Jews. He taught some of the Jews. He was supposed to be someone familiar with spiritual things, and yet he hadn't got it all figured out yet. And so if you're sitting here and you're thinking, I've read the Bible some, and there are some things I don't understand, and there are some things that confuse me, and I've got a lot of questions, good. You should. And you should be willing to ask those questions. Nicodemus had questions. He was willing to ask those questions. He was confused about things. And it's good to seek clarifying questions about things that involve our eternity. The people in scriptures, and I want to focus on this for just a moment, but many times the people in scriptures who became Christians, they had to ask questions first before they could get there. It's a good thing to ask questions. I think some of the smartest kids ask the most questions. If your kids don't ask any questions, I'm sorry if I just put them down. But I think kids who ask questions, it's a good thing. You want them to ask questions. It's good to ask questions. The Bible tells us we need to be like children. In what ways? I think one of the ways is that we're willing to ask questions and be taught, because it indicates humility. It indicates I don't know everything. I don't have a know-it-all attitude. I need to be taught some stuff. And that was the attitude that Nicodemus has. Even though he's older, even though he's a ruler of the Jews, even though he's among the elite and the aristocratic of Jewish society, he is still willing to humble himself and ask some questions when he doesn't get something. It indicates a humble spirit. In Acts 2 and verse 37, when Peter preaches the gospel and tells people that Jesus is Lord and Christ, what do the people ask? They said, well, what shall we do? They get humbled really quick. They realize that they've crucified Jesus Christ. They were the ones calling for it, and now he's been raised from the dead. What do I need to do to make things right with him? And they're given an answer. In Acts chapter 8, the story of the Ethiopian officer, I think, is so interesting, partially because the Ethiopian is so full of questions. And you see three questions here. Philip asks a question first, but then the Ethiopian replies, how can I understand unless someone guides me? There's question number one. He's willing to say, somebody's got to teach me this. In verse 34, the eunuch said to Philip, of whom does the prophet say this, of himself or of some other man? He reads a text from Isaiah, and he's saying, who's Isaiah talking about? Is he talking about himself? Is he prophesying about someone? I'm confused about this text. That's a question. And then after Philip preaches Jesus to him and explains to him that that's a prophecy about Jesus, then the eunuch asks again, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? This is a person who's learning quickly and obeying the gospel quickly because he's asking questions. He's growing quickly because he's asking those questions. Nicodemus had questions, and this text teaches us the value of those questions. Well, The beautiful thing is that Jesus offers clarification to his statement. Okay, maybe you don't understand what it means to be born again. Maybe there's a lot of people in the religious world today who don't really truly understand what it means to be born again. We need to clarify. And Jesus clarifies for us. He clarifies the nature of the new birth. Take a look back at it. John chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. John chapter 3, verse 5. Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one," again, he uses that "unless" terminology. That's scary stuff. "Unless you are born," let me get more specific about what being born again is, "unless you are born of water and spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit." Now, there's a lot of denominations out there that they've got this text confused. If you talk to people who believe in faith-only salvation, which is a big chunk of the denominational world out there today, who believe we are saved by faith only, without and apart from baptism, what they're going to tell you this verse means is, well, the water has to break. You know, when a woman gives birth, her water's broke, and then you're born of the Spirit. The phrase, "her water broke," wasn't even around until the 1800s. It's an English slang phrase. That's not what Jesus is saying. It's not talking about a woman's water breaking. That's baloney. And there was really no reliable commentator, even among faith-only commentators, who ever even interpreted it that way. So don't let somebody sell you that. They're selling you fool's gold. "Unless one is born of water and the Spirit." Do you think maybe there's a clearer explanation of what it means to be born of water and the Spirit than a woman's water breaking? Take a look at some passages, and I think it can become more clear as we notice how this phrase is used in other places. Look at Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, and just notice some phrases in Scripture that are very similar to one another. They're just different ways of saying the same thing. We say things different ways all the time. It's part of the indication of a good writer, of a good communicator, that they don't have to repeat the exact same word all the time. Every once in a while after a sermon, my wife or my kids will say to me, "Dad, you said this word a lot." I wrote something the other day. It was for Hattie's class. She was the camper of the week. And we had to write a letter to the school and a letter to the teacher about why Hattie's important to us and blah, blah, blah. You know, Hattie. I'm just kidding. But Jonna said, I talked about Hattie's smile. Jonna said, "You use the term smile a lot." So I said, "Mama, pull out the thesaurus. And I'm going to use some different terms and some different phrases so that I don't use that word so much, so that I'm a better communicator." Well, in the Scriptures, when we talk about the new birth, it's not always written the same way. Similar terminology. We see some synonyms of the same terms, but not always the exact same thing. So one example is in Titus 3 and verse 5. It says, "The kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us." How? Through, he saved us through what? Here's the means of your salvation. Through the washing of regeneration. What's regeneration mean? New birth. Regenerated. You're being born again. We've been born from our mother's womb one time. We sold ourselves into sin. We need to be reborn spiritually, regenerated. So Titus 3 and verse 5 uses this terminology. Instead of saying born again, it says you must be saved through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. There's one phrase. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3. Take a look at how Jesus phrases it according to the Gospel of Matthew. Verse 3 says, "Whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Actually, that was verse 4. Verse 3, "Unless you are," there's the "unless" terminology, "unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." What did he say to Nicodemus? "Unless you are born of water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." What did he say here in Matthew? "Unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God, kingdom of heaven, two different ways of saying the same thing. Converted, being born again, two different ways of saying the same thing. Humbling yourself, being led by the Spirit, two different ways of saying the same thing. Washing of regeneration is another. Mark 16, 16. Joel read to us earlier, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. What do I believe? The testimony of the Spirit about Jesus Christ and how I am to live my life in following Jesus Christ. I've got to believe that and be baptized in order to be saved. Acts 2:38, it says, when they ask the question, what shall we do? What must we do? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Is baptism by water? It was with the Ethiopian officer when he went down into the water and came up out of the water. It was with Cornelius' household when the question was asked, can anyone forbid water that these might be baptized? So maybe we're getting a little bit more of a clue, a little bit more of a hint as we look at all these different ways the same type of concept is taught through Scripture. Being born of water and the Spirit. Water is baptism. It's the washing of regeneration. It is us humbling ourselves in submission to the Lord's commands. It's put this way in Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Ephesians 5 verse 26, as it talks about the church, it says that we are sanctified and cleansed with the washing of water by the word. Washing of water by the word. Take a look at another passage so that we can understand what it means to be born again of the Spirit. Because I think 1 Peter chapter 1 maybe gives us a clue to unlock that phrase. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21. It says, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory. Now, who do you think the him is there? Jesus. God raised Jesus from the dead. God gave Jesus glory so that your faith and hope are in God. Verse 22, this is very key. If you have John chapter 3 open, you want to know what it means to be born of the Spirit, then put a little 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 right underneath of it and cross-reference these two. It says, you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit. Obeying the truth. Some people would say you're baptized into Christ. Some would say, well, I obeyed the gospel. I obeyed the truth. Obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren. Love one another fervently with a pure heart. Now verse 23, having been born again. What did Jesus say? Unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. Here's the phrase born again in Peter's epistle. How am I born again? Not of corruptible seed. Corruptible seed. Man's seed is corruptible seed. Why? Because we all die. We're not talking about fleshly birth. Peter's clarifying, just like Jesus did, it's not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is as grass, the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers, its flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. When I'm born again, I'm someone who is baptized in water in obedience to the Spirit because the Spirit has commanded it. The Word of God is given to us by the Spirit. And when I obey the words of the Spirit that it commands me in following Jesus Christ, then I then become a member of God's kingdom. Look at Colossians 2, one last cross-reference. In verse 11. So we can see all this terminology. It says, in Jesus, you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Now, I'm talking about physical circumcision. By putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. What do I do when I choose to follow and obey the gospel and be led by the Spirit? I'm giving up sin. Being baptized into Jesus Christ to be raised as a new creature, and I'm now living for God, and I'm walking in the Spirit, walking in the Word. It says, Here's when this happened. Here's when the circumcision made without hands happened. We became a new creature. We are buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. You being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. You are born again when you are baptized into Christ. The Lord forgives you of your sins, and you are raised to walk a new creature in newness of life at that point. Here's a few of those cross-references we had, so that you can see it all maybe in one place. John 3:5 says we're born of water. Titus 3:5 says it's the washing of regeneration. Ephesians 5:26 calls it the washing of water. 1 Peter 1 says you've purified your souls by obeying the truth. We're born of water, but we're also born of the Spirit. We are renewed of the Holy Spirit. We are born by the Word. We are born again of the Word of God. That's a simple idea between those two things, those two phrases. When we are born again, we're baptized into Christ, choosing to walk in the Word. What's going to happen in our lives when we make that choice? How are we going to know that our new birth was legit? And that's, I think, the last thing that Jesus is explaining here that we're going to talk about today. And that is the effects of the new birth. Notice what he says in John chapter 3. In John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Don't marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear the sound of it. You cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. I want you to think about Jesus' analogy here. Spirit being like the wind. The wind, he says, you can't tell where it comes from. You can't tell where it goes. You can't really see it, can you? But you know it's there. Go outside about midnight tonight and tell me if you know the wind exists. You're going to feel it. And it's supposed to be really cold. We, at our house, we don't have any trees. The neighbor does. Several of them. And every fall, though we do not have any trees, we have a whole lot of leaves to rake. I know, though I cannot see the wind, I know it exists. That's how those leaves are in my yard every single year, despite the fact I don't have a tree. I did just plant one this fall. It's not shedding any leaves yet. We live also near a whole bunch of fields. So in the winter, if it snows quite a bit, though I cannot see the wind, I know when the wind is blowing very hard after a large snowstorm that the wind is there because the snow drifts. I cannot see the wind, but I can see the effects of the wind. Same is true of the Spirit and whether or not you know the Spirit is working and alive in someone's life. We cannot see the Spirit, but we can see when we look inside at our lives, when we look at the outward fruits of our lives, whether or not the Spirit is working, and whether or not we are truly been born of the Spirit and are letting it lead. James chapter 1 and verse 18 phrases it this way. James chapter 1 and verse 18, James, the brother of Jesus, says, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Okay, we're the first fruits of Jesus' new people. He says, so then. Why does he say so then? So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What's James trying to get across? If you've been born again, brought forth by the word of truth, then we need to see that in your lives. And if you're a person that's full of wrath and you're full of filthiness and you're full of wickedness, we don't see that in your lives. He says, lay that all aside. Get rid of it. You can't grow in Christ. You can't grow in the Spirit if that's how you live in your life. He says, instead, you need to listen to the word and be a doer of it. Only people who are hearers of the word and doers of it will be blessed. He goes on to say in verse 27, if you've got pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father, then you're going to visit orphans and widows and keep yourself unspotted from the world. If the Spirit's leading you, you're going to care about the helpless. If the Spirit's leading you, you are going to care about living an unspotted life where we try to overcome sin. It's the effects of the new birth. And though you cannot see the Spirit, you certainly can see it in the lives of people. You can know whether or not they are letting the Spirit work in their lives, letting the Word do its work. Take a look at Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, and I want you to see the contrast here. Verse 16 says, Paul writes, and he's writing to Christians who aren't being led by the Spirit. Some of them are having some problems. They are fighting with each other. They're arguing. They're not getting along. He says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The flesh lusts against the Spirit. The Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary to one another, so you do not do the things that you wish. Each of us has a war inside of us. Each of us has this part of us that wants to do what is evil, what we want to do, and yet the Spirit is trying to battle with your spirit and bring it into submission. Spirit's trying to guide you. How do I know if I'm not being led by the Spirit? Well, he says, here's some of the things that are works of the flesh. If I'm committing adultery, if I'm living in fornication, if I'm committing unclean acts and lewd acts with others, if I'm an idolater, if I'm into sorcery, if I'm full of hate and I'm always arguing and I'm jealous of people and I'm going off on people, that's outbursts of wrath. If I am selfishly ambitious, if I'm going off into heresy, that's false teaching. If I'm envious of others, if I'm killing people, if I'm getting drunk and I'm into partying and things like that, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Why? Because you haven't been born of the Spirit. You're not being led by the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. You haven't been born again. Just because you were dipped in water, if you haven't been led by the Spirit in your life and you're still participating in these things, you can still be lost. Both being born of water and the Spirit, what Jesus demands of us to enter the kingdom. That's what Paul's saying right here. The fruit of the Spirit. You want to see whether or not the Spirit's working and alive in your life? Here's the fruit of it. It's love. There's love in your life. There's joy in your life. You're pleased and contented with the situation that you are in with Jesus Christ, your Savior. There's true joy. There's peace in your life. You want to be at peace with God and you want to be at peace with your fellow man. You're not always trying to stir things up. You are someone who is long-suffering. You are patient with other people. You suffer just like God has suffered through our rebellion. You are kind. You are good. You are faithful to what God calls you to be faithful to. You are gentle and you live with self-control. You control your body and your mind. Against such, he says, there's no law. We don't have to make laws against love, joy, peace, faithfulness, gentleness, long-suffering, goodness, kindness, and self-control. That's exactly what we want. He says, but those who are Christ, they've crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And if we live in the Spirit, let us walk in the Spirit. If you're truly led by the Spirit and walking in the Spirit and born of the Spirit, those are the things that we're going to start seeing in your life. And all those works of the flesh are the things you're going to start trying to get out of your life. Overcoming those things. Those are the effects of the new birth. One last passage, Matthew chapter 13, and verse 23. Parable of the sower, Jesus says this. If the seed has fallen on good ground, what happens to that seed? Well, he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, and indeed bears fruit. And it produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The seed doesn't always fall on good ground. It falls on hard hearts sometimes. Sometimes it gets choked out by what we want to do and our own fleshly desires. But the seed that falls on good ground is the seed that's going to produce and grow and be fruitful. Question for you this morning is this: have you been born again? I'm just going to be as blunt as possible, as blunt as Jesus is, by saying this, that if you have not been baptized into Christ and you are not walking in the word of truth and walking by the word of the Spirit, then you are not going to see the kingdom of God. You're not going to go to heaven. You need to change that now, and you can. You can. There's a baptistry behind me, and you can make the choice right here today to say that if Jesus is my king, then I need to start acting like it. I need to start submitting to him as a citizen of his kingdom and walking by his rules and by his laws, walking in his Spirit, following his example. And if you walk in the Spirit, you're going to overcome that great battle we all have with the lust of the flesh. You've got to make that choice. You can make it today. Be born again, born of water and the Spirit, so you can see the kingdom of God. Humble yourself. It takes humility to walk up to the front or even after services to say, hey, I want my sins washed away, and I want to be baptized, and I want to start a new life. I want that old life of sin. I want to put it away from me, and I want to start fresh. It takes humility to do that, but that's what you need to do if you're going to be converted and be part of the kingdom of heaven. Will you do it? Come forward while we stand and while we sing.